In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. A few of us here, because it's really, really cold. It's really, really cold outside, and it's not much warmer inside. I just have two announcements for you. The first is not so great, and the second one is just bad, but better than it was before. So the first announcement is that on Wednesday, I got a call from my mother, who calmly explained to me that she has been diagnosed with cancer. And so thank you for all those of you who prayed for her. Please continue to do so, as well for me and my family. It's not good. It's not good. She's probably stage one or stage two, probably three or four. And so it's not real good at all. So please keep us in prayer. I myself am doing well because I'm in pretty much total denial of it. I'm not letting myself go there with this. But other members of my family are more advanced in their stages of grief. And so it's really, really hard for them at this time as well. Yeah, so if you could keep my mother in prayer, I would be very much appreciated during this time. So if there are little things that seem a little bit off from time to time, or that I'm not fully available or there at the time, it may or may not have something to do with that.
What is your name?
Teresa, or you can call her Chessa, which is a nickname. She prefers Chessa. Second announcement, which is slightly better. You may have heard that today is our last opportunity to go to Mass. That's not true. That's not true. Today is not our last opportunity to go to Mass. In fact, because of many interventions, phone calls, letters, and the like, that position has been reversed. As you know, the governor didn't make any sort of decision on anything like that. The bishop went ahead on Thursday and decided to shut things down, but many of you wrote things and called, and that changed his position. So now we're able to continue having Mass. Same schedule will proceed. So please let everybody know that that is the case. We still are able to have Mass. Just a little different. As you're here in the church, apparently I can't have you in the church. So you'll be outside in some form, whether that's in your cars or whether that's, I don't know, sitting someplace outside, then that will be the case. Where will I be celebrating Mass? Either right here or in the foyer of the church, or I don't want to do this, but if we need to, I will, over somewhere outside. The reason I don't want to be outside fully is because of the wind, really. I don't care about rain or snow or cold or anything like that, but wind is not good for the Eucharist. So I would ask you to let me know what we're going to do. So if you could, I don't know, you can call me, you can send me a text message, you can send me an email if you want to do that, or you can write a little note and put it in the office for us. We'll make sure that we do what it is that you want, because that's what I care about. If you would rather watch every Mass Facebook live stream from the parking lot or through the radio, there where I'm here and you're not seeing anything except for through your screens, or whether I need to be on the steps of the church right there in the foyer, protected with this altar there, that's as you wish. You let me know. We'll do what works best for you with regard to that. So just let me know and we'll make adjustments as they need to be. Can you receive Holy Communion? Absolutely. Absolutely. What we'll do is we'll have a method by where you'll receive Holy Communion. So pay attention to that. Jesus will still come to you. Finally, it was also said that religious education had to be canceled or done only remotely. That's not true, huh, Sister Anne? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We had a group of young people from Rio Rancho who go to the school out there, a bunch of little girls, and they were Catholic school children as well, and I told them that if they really wanted to get a good Catholic education, they could just come to Santa Rosa, and our Sister Anne will teach them, not their Sister Anne over there. I love both these Sister Annes, and so one of them's making their first Holy Communion. They promised that they'd pray for us, too. We were with them till late in the night, showing them the church. And I think that was it, right? Good. Oh, and by the way, if you like this arrangement, leave things as they are, the way that things are going to be from here out. If you don't like the arrangement, then our bishop has proven that he's open to change. And so call him, write him, do it frequently, so that maybe things will open up even more, so that you're not as inconvenienced as you are with this. Because it wasn't the bishop, it wasn't rather the government that made this decision as it was last time, but it was just the bishop himself. Oh yes, still exposition, still everything else. Nothing changes, except for the location of people during Mass. Good question. So listen to the words of the Holy Gospel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From July 17th, 1936, till April 1st, 1939, the whole of Spain was engulfed in a civil war. Maybe you know something about that. Brother engaged battle against brother. Everybody, families were just torn apart by this, just like which happened with our own civil war in the 1800s. The socialist, anarchist, and communist united together under the Prime Minister Manuel Azaña as a revolt against the conservatives, who eventually were led by Generalissimo Francisco Franco. An estimated 2 million Say it again. An estimated 2 million people were killed in the war in its aftermath. That's 9% of the whole population at the time of Spain. The socialists, what happened when they would take over a particular area, they would immediately search and seek out the priests, the nuns, the monks, and they would tear them out from their monasteries, their rectories. 4,184 priests, 13 bishops, 2,365 monks and friars, 283 nuns. They were all brutally murdered. The nuns, many of them were violated first. Popes John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and our current Pope Francis beatified 1,915 of them, canonized 11 of them as martyrs. They were cruel. Some of them were even burned at the stake. They were castrated or even disemboweled prior to death. 20% of the nation's priests were wiped out during that three-year period. The socialists went and desecrated not just the human body, but also desecrated the places of worship and destroyed them. They tore down statues, particularly of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as well as of all the angels and saints. The communist militiamen, in one of their most horrific acts, most well-known acts, on August 7th of 1936, in a place just outside of Madrid called Sierra de los Angeles, carried out a mock execution of the Sacred Heart. It's nothing but demonic. In response, what happened? The conservatives, led under Generalissimo Francisco Franco, what they did was they went the exact opposite direction and enforced strict religious practice in all their territory. Meaning what? That you could receive, and often would receive, a death penalty for missing Mass on Sunday, or for teaching communist socialist ideas in the schools as a teacher. What side would you be on? Which side would you support? Those who murdered and raped priests and nuns? Or those who murdered school teachers and those who were too lazy and living pagan lifestyles so they wouldn't worship God on Sundays? It's a tough choice, isn't it? The church felt that she had to embrace one side and one other side that weren't murdering and raping nuns. It didn't work out entirely well in the end for them. 3 brutal and bloody years finally passed, and finally the conservatives, they eventually prevailed under Francisco Franco, but this war-torn country was in tatters. The conflict turned many brothers against brothers. The members of their own family happened to be the ones who were their greatest enemies, informing on one another for their destruction. The nation needed to heal, so what could they come up with to do? It was in 1940 that Francisco Franco began an idea to erect a symbol of unity for the entire the nation to come together. Work began on a Catholic basilica called El Valle de los Caídos, which means the Valley of the Fallen, the fallen ones in war. It was completed on April 1st, 1959, on the 20th anniversary of the end of the Spanish Civil War, and Franco claimed that the monument was meant to be a national act of atonement and reconciliation. What does that word atonement mean? It means at oneness, meaning being together, only found not in humanistic concerns, but with the cross. It houses the bodies underneath its stone floors, 40,000 bodies of fallen soldiers. It was constructed by prisoners, many of those who were imprisoned for war crimes during that very same war. But yet, compassionately, they received a full laborer's wage, just like they would if they were free. They received 6 days off of their imprisonment for each single day worked. Their families could come by, close by, and be at the schools in the town that was down there below so that they could still be close to the ones who they loved. The hope was this, that the helping the prisoners to be able to have the greater buy into this new post-war society if they could just see that they, by their own hands, helped work toward a symbol of unity, something that they put together. In truth, I wish I could take you there. I spent a week of retreat back in the year 2012 when I myself was a young seminarian. They didn't want to take me in at first, but by the time my time came to a close, they didn't want me to leave. Another story for another time. El Valle de los Caídos, the Valley of the Fallen, is a mountaintop complex. And the church is a hollowed-out mountain. There's a massive 60-plus foot cross that stands aloft, the highest thing that you can see out there. It has statues of the 4 evangelists on each side, and on the next level up, statues depicting the 4 cardinal virtues. The basilica is a functional Benedictine monastery where the monks perpetually offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass for the souls and victims of all Spaniards in war, not just this war. Let me walk you through the basilica the best that I can so that you can experience it. Check it out after Mass. As you enter into those large, massive portals going into the mountain, all of a sudden, all natural light fades because you're walking into the center of a mountain. And as you step there, each step, you can barely even feel, though you're walking on stone, you can barely even notice any sound of your footsteps bouncing off in this massive vacuous space. You are hundreds of yards away from the altar, which is well out of sight. You just know it has to be there. As you walk step by step on your right and on your left, you're greeted by intricate, terrifying images on tapestries from the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, which are just as wide and just as tall as the walls of our church today. Incredible. Each terraced level, as you go up there, has a side altar recessed into each wall that is dedicated to the patron of one of the branches of the Spanish military. And it has a statue of that patron saint right there at the center above the altar. On each side of these recessed altars, you have one tapestry on the right, one tapestry on the left on each side. And each step, you go up another level and another level. As we get to the deepest center of this mountain, It opens up into a vast chamber. At the four corners of this vast chamber, you see these massive 60-foot angels with massive swords holding in their hands downward, each with their heads bowed in reference to what is at the center of the space. As you continue walking forward, you begin coming over the pews where people can sit and adore our Lord, sit and worship, sit and pray. And then you arrive finally at the stone altar, which is nothing but a simple altar raised on a level, guarded by a communion rail. But you haven't even seen the most important thing. All of a sudden, when you arrive at that altar rail, you look up, and you're almost knocked down because of the great immensity of that which is before you. You see up above you a massive mosaic of the Last Judgment. There, with our Lord at the very center of everything, perfectly and beautifully illumined by all sorts of lights that are there, you are struck by its great beauty as you gaze heavenward upon our Lord. You see what? You see all the angels and saints right there. You see the Blessed Virgin right at the right of our Lord. You see everything converging on the one person of Christ Jesus, who is King and Judge of the universe, who will judge both the living and the dead, as we will proclaim here in just a few minutes. Everything is going on in this beautiful image that is before us. The souls are rising to heaven, and they're falling down into hell to be tortured by the demons. And yet you look a little closer. You notice something. You notice something about what these individuals are wearing. You see that they're wearing military uniforms. Some are socialists. Some are conservatives. Some are teachers and politicians and priests and nuns. People from every class of society are both rising up to God and falling down into hell. Both sides, all sides. And it dawns on you at this moment the reason why this basilica exists. The cross and the evangelists, the virtues atop the mountain, the horrific tapestries of apocalypse that greeted you and led you into the space, the altars, the military branches, the centering of everything upon the altar, the holy sacrifice of the mass, the 40,000 dead who were there below the floors, the mosaic of the Last Judgment above you, it all makes sense because there are good and evil people on all sides, from every walk of life, from all sides. But now is not the time to figure who is who. All of us are going to be judged, not by a court of man, but by the divine judiciary. The horrors of war, the evils which we inflict upon others on all sides, have to be set aside for now, because we're all going to face the God who is both merciful and perfectly just. You're faced with the question, am I ready? Am I ready for it? Am I ready to meet the just and merciful judge? God is ready to forgive. The power of the sacrifice that our Lord gives us in his mass is strong enough to bring all souls to heaven if we refuse to hate and embrace the love that he pours out for us in his Eucharist. Maybe when the violence and the riots that are unfolding in 2020 and 2021 come to a conclusion, a great but imperfect leader, maybe he'll be able to direct our nation to construct an American Valle de los Caídos, a Valley of the Fallen, as a national act of atonement and reconciliation, so we can be at one again. But the difficulty is that evil can't rest. Satan cannot permit forgiveness and forgetfulness to wipe away past wrongs. In November 2009, the socialist anti-Catholic government took power and rejected this national atonement and reconciliation and sought to erase the memory of Franco and of God. They ordered an indefinite closure to this monastery of the Valle de los Caídos so that they could eventually demolish or repurpose the church unto their own socialist propagandist ends. The army erected a fence all around the entire area so that nobody could come anywhere near to keep the faithful out. The faithful were incensed, but they were unable to resist the government who were keeping them from the mass. Did they give up? No, they did not give up. The abbot of the monastery said, if the people cannot come here and pray, if they cannot be at the mass, we will bring the mass out to the people and offer mass just outside on our side of the fence while they can come on theirs. What happened? The first Sunday after they did this in November 2009, 100 faithful showed up to worship at the mass. The second Sunday, there were about 1,000 faithful who were there on the other side of the mass. What happened on the third Sunday? There were many thousands upon thousands of faithful who were there outside. There was a massive crowd who had come up to worship God, to protest against this affront against their religious liberty. There were so many people there that their cars lined up the entire way there, covering the entire great area, parking upon the street and upon the bridges, that the bridges themselves could not support the weight of these vehicles, and so they collapsed. The army had to be sent out with a corps of engineers to be able to quickly rescue these Catholics, these faithful who were there worshiping at mass, and to re-erect the bridges once again. Despite everything, the Catholic faithful, they did not give up. Week after week and month after month, in the cold, in the heat, in the rain, in the snow, in the sleet, in the wind, in the calm, the faithful, they came to pray at the Mass. They organized with their bishops and with their priests. They wrote letters. They made phone calls. They voted. And in June 2020, their persistence, it paid off. The conservatives won a majority in the government, and the churches were once again reopened. Why? Because they never gave up. Because they were persistent, because they believed in the actual value of the holy sacrifice of the Mass and their being present for it, because they resisted the religious persecution, because they would not let any power, no authority, no group of bishops to keep them from the Mass. They got their churches back because they would not accept the saying that it's fine to go ahead and sit at home and pray. That's good enough. That you can watch the Mass on TV or through the internet, and that's good enough. That the priest, that the bishop that says that a spiritual communion is sufficient for salvation, it's just as good. That's a bunch of malarkey, hogwash, that's claptrap. They resisted evil, and because of that, they got their churches back open. Jesus asks us today what? In the gospel, he was asked, which commandment of the law is the greatest, and how did he respond? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do we? Do we do that? Can we really be said to love our Lord, our God, with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, if we're willing to let anyone, any authority within the world, keep us from the physical presence of our blessed Lord Jesus? Can we really be saying, content with saying, I know that my blessed Lord loves me perfectly wherever I am, and I can worship him wherever I may be, so I'm good. When I know that every time we close the masses, that there are groups of the faithful, many who are weak souls that will never return back to Jesus because they lost the practice of it. If we're not willing to do the least that we can do to write letters, to compose emails and Facebook posts, to leave phone messages, to physically and prayerfully protest, to pin up letters of our opinions to the editors, to take out informative ads in papers, to gather outside the church daily, if not weekly, in order to worship at the Holy Mass, to use our civic duty to go out and vote just like believing Catholics. Your youth, your old age, your infirmity or sickness is no excuse. All can be accomplished. If we're not willing to do these very small little things, can we really be said to love this Jesus with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind, much less our weak neighbors who might need a touch from our blessed Lord more than you and I do? The answer to all is a resounding no. I want to believe that what our St. Paul said in the second reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 is true not just about those way back in the day, but about you and me today. He says, you know what sort of people we were among you for your sake. And you, the faithful, became imitators of us and of the Lord in our faithful boldness. You have received the word of God in great suffering, but with the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, so that you became the model for all believers throughout the world. I believe in you. My dear Catholics, I believe in you. Please do not allow my faith in your great love for God and for your neighbor to be misplaced. You can be just as persistent, just as effective, just as passionately loving as a Spanish faithful in the Valle de los Caídos, in the Valley of the Fallen. They got their masses back. They got their rights to pray in their churches restored. And you and I can too. Be imitators of us and of the Lord in your faithful boldness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.